When I was preaching, I was making a point as to how all the craziness has taken the joy away from many Christians, because we've been kind of caught up in what's going on. And many of us, of course not any of you for sure, but many of us have what I call lost our joy, because the conditions of COVID-19 and all the restrictions and even some of the obstacles that have come our way, we've allowed those things to kind of push us down, and then we act like anybody else. And by anybody else, I mean those who don't know Jesus as their Savior. And so you understand that there are responsibilities that we have as believers to be different, to be different. And so that was my point. And I had some people, not any of you, but others, that say, well, you know, but this is happening, and that is happening, and how can we not be impacted? And I'm not saying that it hasn't been oppressive. I'm not saying that we don't get annoyed, and I'm not saying that we're not even angry. But when we allow those things to kind of crush us, then we lose an important aspect of what it means to be a Christian. Because what it means to be a Christian is that we're called out ones. We're different. We're different. And we have a responsibility to let the world see that. That's what I want to share with you this morning. Last week I talked about the idea of rights versus revelation. And the revelation, of course, I'm talking about is the Word of God. The rights I'm talking about are those rights that were given as citizens of the United States. But we're beyond all that as believers. I want to share with you from Philippians chapter 2, if you want to open your Bibles to that, verses 12 to 18, what I call energized and illuminated for the message of Christ. Energized and illuminated for the message of Christ. Before we look into the Word, let me pray, asking that God would do an amazing work in our lives, an encouraging thing through His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You, Father, for those hymns that we sang, reminding us as to to whom we belong. Thank You for the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, that washed away our sins, that has redeemed us, that has given us then the residence of the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that we might live our lives as different people who belong to You. And so, Father, as we look at the Word of God, I pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would have free opportunity to move into the lives of every one of us here. Because it is the Word of God that moves us. It is the Word of God that helps us to understand how we ought to live, even in these crazy and turbulent times that we're experiencing now. And so, Father, I thank You for the opportunity to be here at Emmanuel Free. I thank You for my brothers and sisters in Christ here, who are both an encouragement, Lord, and a joy to me. And so, Father, as we look through Your Word, Father, would You help us to be tender-hearted? Would You unclog our ears from some of the things that happened this week, some of the annoyances and disappointments and even heartache? And, Lord, would You open our minds to receive the Word of God as it is the truth? And so we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, evangelism is something that we all know we ought to do. Occasionally, when I was in Grand Haven, I would get a call from Pastor Justin. He said, hey, I'm going to be in town in Grand Haven. And I'm going to pass out tracts. And he said, do you want to go? And of course, you know, he would call in what I would call an inopportune time. And I said, I want to do that, but I'm not. And I'm thinking, I should drop everything that I think it's important. I should be out there handing tracts, because evangelism is so vital. It's how people get to know about Jesus. It's how people become born again when we share the Word of God. Paul, when he was talking about his countrymen, the Jews, he said this. He said, how can they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:14. His desire was that Israel would be saved. And in fact, in Romans in chapters 9, 10, and 11, where he's talking about God still working in Israel, he actually said something to the point that he would be willing then to give up his own salvation in order to see his countrymen saved. Think about that. You probably have a loved one that you have been sharing the gospel with and praying for so many years. But would you be willing then? Would you be willing then to give up your salvation if something like that could happen, and it can't? But would you be willing then to give up your salvation and face eternal damnation in hell just to see a loved one saved? I mean, that's incredible. It's mind-boggling. That's what Paul said. So he says, how can they hear? How can they hear the word of God without a preacher? Then he says in Romans 10, 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So he's telling us then, in order for people to know Jesus, they have to hear the word of God. They have to hear the message of salvation. I wasn't saved until I was 30 years old. And the first time that I ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel, I was 19 years old. I was born and raised a Roman Catholic, went to Catholic schools up to my 11th grade. The first day of 11th grade in high school, I grew up outside of Philadelphia. I was in this brand new Catholic high school that was supposed to be the first co-ed Catholic high school in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And I just got so annoyed with all the things that were going on. The first day of my 11th grade, I raised my hand and asked for a pass to the office. And my teacher said, why? I said, well, I'm quitting. And so I quit my first day of 11th grade and went to another different high school. And although I was raised a Roman Catholic, and those of you, any former Roman Catholics in here? All right, so we have some, so you know what I'm talking about. Even though I was raised a Roman Catholic, and for the most part, I did all the things a good Catholic would do, I never understood the gospel. I never understood the gospel. I knew Jesus was God. I knew that, and I did not disbelieve that. I knew that he went to the cross and died for my sins because I would go to confession. I knew I was a sinner. But I never made the connection. I never made the connection. So when I was 19 years old, I was in college. I got a summer job at a shipyard. Now, I'm growing up outside of Philadelphia. The Delaware River is a gigantic river, like 10 times the size of the Grand River, even at its widest point. And there was a shipyard about 15 miles south of the city of Philadelphia in a town called Chester. And I got a job there. And I was with this guy named Bob, and the foreman really liked Bob and would give him all the good jobs because he knew that Bob would get the job done. So he said, here, Ray, you go with Bob. Well, we were working on a ship, and it was lunchtime, and we're on the top of the ship, and we're by the smokestack, and he starts telling me about how to be saved. And he didn't start where most people would start, you know, John 3:16. He started in Revelation. And at the time, some of you are old enough to know this song, but do you remember the song, In the Year 2525? In the Year 2525, I won't sing it because you'll leave. But it was this prophetic song talking about the end of the world or something like that. And so he says to me, hey, Ray, let me tell you what's really going to happen. And he starts laying out all this stuff, and he mentions the name Jesus, and I know who Jesus is, but I didn't know any of the stuff he's talking about. That same summer, he left to go to another company. And I never heard the gospel after that. Go 11 years later, and my grandmother gives me a Bible. My grandmother was always kind of funny. And, you know, like, she was born in France, and she came to the United States in 1920. And I didn't know what she was. She went to Catholic Church. She went to Presbyterian Church. But anyway, she gives me a Bible. And she says to me, here, read. I want you to read this in this real heavy French accent. And so I take the Bible home. And I took the Bible because I love my grandmother. At the time, I was 29 years old, almost 30, and I read the Bible. It was like, I'd never read the Bible before. But it was like the Spirit of God said, read the Bible. And so, you know, I never had a Bible. At the time, you know, Catholics didn't distribute Bibles. They didn't want you to read the Bible at that time because you would interpret it by yourself. And Lord forbid that you would find out you could be saved by just trusting Jesus. So anyway, I read it from the beginning, finished it. March of 1980, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Just like that. I mean, no one was preaching to me. You know, no one gave an invitation, and I didn't walk an aisle. I was just reading God's Word. And to almost to the year, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Then I thought about this guy, Bob, who I hadn't seen since I was 19 years old. Debbie and I were going to a little Methodist church at the time, and generally Methodists aren't noted for preaching the gospel, and our church didn't either, but we had a core group of believers. But we eventually left that church. And the first Sunday in January of 1983, Debbie and I are standing in this foyer of this large Baptist church not far from where we lived. And when Bob shared the gospel with me, I had a gigantic beard like this, the kind that you never trim, way crazier than Pastor Justin's usually gets. I had hair down on my shoulders. It kind of cleaned up my act up by then. I'm standing in the foyer, 1983, hadn't seen Bob since I was 19 years old. And there walking through the door comes Bob. I didn't know he went to church there. I don't know how he recognized me. Must have been the teeth. But I look over there and I say, hey, Bob, I'm saved. And he walked in the foyer, looked at me. Here's what I said, and broke down weeping. Can you imagine that? You share the gospel with this crazy looking 19-year-old kid. And 13 years later, there he is in the foyer of your church, yelling across the foyer, I'm saved! That's the power of the gospel, is it not? That's all the responsibility that we have, like Bob, to share the gospel. And then Paul is saying here that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, meaning that we need to share the gospel. Jesus himself said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples. He's talking to us. Before Jesus was taken into heaven and the disciples are watching him go up there, Jesus tells them that to be their witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, again giving a commission to believers to share the gospel. Well, we know later Paul made all these missionary journeys, and he would meet in synagogues, and he would engage people in conversations about Jesus. And if you read the early things about Acts where Peter and John are preaching, thousands of people are getting saved. When you hear about Paul and Silas and Paul and Timothy and Paul and Barnabas going to different places, establishing churches, people get saved. How's that happening? It's happening because they're sharing the word of God. When I moved here in West Michigan in 1992, I was amazed at how, like, Christianese this place was. I mean, I would go to a restaurant, and guys would be walking in with their Bibles, you know, in the restaurants. You never saw that. You never saw that where we were from outside of Philadelphia. And then you would see people at McDonald's bowing their heads and praying. You never saw that in the restaurants where we came from. Well, maybe they were praying because they knew how dangerous it was to eat a Big Mac. But nevertheless, you never saw them praying. But around here, you did. It was almost like everyone was a Christian. And then, of course, you had Kriegel Book Publishing and Zondervan Book Publishing. You had Ehrman's. You had Baker's. I mean, you have all these Christian colleges around here. So when it's almost like, why do you need to evangelize? Everyone's a Christian. All the Christian Reform and Reformed churches, everywhere you walk. You know, we went to Granville Baptist, and this is no exaggeration. From my house to Granville Baptist, we probably passed 10 Christian Reform or Reformed churches. I really think that there are those who thought, well, there's no real need to evangelize because there are so many churches. But we know that's not true. We know that things have really changed in this area. I read a book a number of years ago called The Transformation of American Religion, How We Actually Live Our Faith. And this guy wasn't even a Christian. And here's what he said. He said that he thought that rather than Christ transforming culture in the United States, his contention was that culture in the United States transformed Christ. By that he means that Christians are so influenced by the culture that the culture has formed us and has molded us in such a way that we relate more to the culture than we do to our needs to be Christians. He contends that we have marginalized our own faith. And this guy's not even a Christian, and he's telling us this. And I think it's true. I think it's true. So what do we do? What do we do? I have some suggestions I wrote down here. Do we devise new evangelistic methodologies? And churches have, haven't they? They said, okay, now how can we get people saved? A dunk tank. A dunk tank. People surely will get saved. They'll come to our church, and we'll have the pastor sit on a chair, and we'll throw balls and knock, and then we'll give them a gospel tract. That's a great way of people getting saved. Now, I'm being a little facetious, but what about marketing the church a little different? Now, you know that was a big thing. The whole seeker-sensitive thing was a way to get people to come in, and I think it was probably done with good intentions. It was a way for them to come in and for people to hear the gospel. But did you know that years later, the founder, Bill, what was his last name? Rick Warren, the other guy. Heibel. He admitted now that, he said, our church was like 5 miles wide and half an inch deep as far as doctrine and theology. So I want to share, if you look at Philippians chapter 2, I want to share with you how we can be energized and illuminated for the message of Christ. So if you turn your Bible there, I want to read it for you. So we're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. 12 through 18. It starts off, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Boy, that doesn't describe today. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured over as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is instructing the believers in the church at Philippi how they ought to live their lives. Now, I've titled it being energized and illuminated for the message of Christ. He's talking about being a witness. And so as I share the word of God, and I've got like 4 points I want to share, think about these things as to how they might relate in your own lives. You know, I might be talking to someone here that God has used in such an amazing way as sharing the gospel, and many people have believed by the grace of God. But if you're like me, most of us are just not doing what we ought to do when it comes to sharing the gospel. And we haven't taken advantage of all the opportunities that might come our way. It isn't that we don't believe. It's just that we just haven't been motivated to do it. Or more importantly, and probably most honestly, we've just been disobedient, myself included. Think about it. While we're upset about all the things that are happening today and all the restrictions and all the overreach and overbearing government actions, you know what? We still need to be busy with the gospel. People still need to be saved. Our marching papers, so to speak, have not been rescinded. It hasn't been changed in the scripture that, oh, they can hear it from somebody else, as Paul was saying. Or the word of God hasn't lost its power. It is still powerful. It still transformed people's lives. And we've been given that task. And even in the midst of all the things that we've been experiencing over these past 4 or 5 months, that has not been rescinded. Now, wherever God's going to place us, we then need to be sensitive to sharing the word of God. Let me share these 4 points, and then we'll look at them more closely. The first one would be our power comes from the Spirit of God working in us and through us. Our power comes from the Spirit of God working in us and through us. So when you think about evangelism, it isn't like you have to depend on yourself. You might say, well, you know what, man, when I start thinking about it, I get all confused in my mind. I get kind of tongue-tied. Well, that's because you're working in your own power. We're given the power of the Spirit of God. Secondly, our lights must shine brightly in the midst of overwhelming darkness. Paul says, he talks about this, he says, shining in a world that is crooked and twisted. Crooked and twisted. Now, this is written nearly 2,000 years ago. And then the world was crooked and twisted. We tend to think, oh, no, couldn't have been as worse as it is today. Yes, it was bad. The situation was the same in a sense of people were lost and they needed to be saved. And it says here, we must shine brightly. In a sense, we must be distinguished. We must be visible. So again, if we're acting like everyone else, well, where's the distinction? Where's the brightness? Where's the energy? It's gone. Because why? Because we've related to like the world, and the world's taken us down. As I said last week, the world's taken our joy away, our distinctiveness. Thirdly, our message ought to be faithfully offered to everyone we encounter. I know that's tough. You know, like, you know, you're somewhere and it just doesn't seem like the time to share the gospel. I understand that. But we shouldn't hold the message back. And fourthly, our ultimate goal then is the glory of God. Everything we ought to do ought to bring glory to God. Let's look at these a little more closely. Our power comes from the Spirit of God working in us and through us. Look at verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Our power comes from the Spirit of God. It's interesting. Paul says here, so now, not only in my presence. So he knew that sometimes those in the church of Philippi might act differently if he's around. Oh, Paul's here. Okay. All right, I got to act like a Christian. Paul's here. I got to say the right things. I got to do the right things because Paul's here. Now he's saying, look, we ought to be living for Christ. We ought to be experiencing the power of God in us, whether Paul's looking at you or not. That's what he says, because God's always there. God's always with us. And working out our salvation has nothing to do with somehow securing our eternal life in Christ. It has to do with living out faithfully everything we do, a powerful faith worked out every day in every situation. I think that's what happens with us sometimes. We don't recognize the power that we have. The power that we have. You know, in Romans 1:16, when Paul was talking about the power of the gospel, he said it had the power of the gospel to save the Jews first and also the Gentile. And most of you probably know that word power is the word that we get our English word dynamite. Dynamite. So the gospel has the power to blow things to smithereens. And you think about your own life. I think about my life. I was going my own way, doing my own thing. The last thing in the world I thought to want it to be a Christian. I didn't walk around thinking, well, you know, today, I think today I'm going to become a Christian. I care about being a Christian. But it was the power of the Word of God. It was the power of the gospel that blew my life to smithereens. And I became a Christian. And if you became a Christian, it did the same thing to you. So he's talking about a powerful working out of our faith in front of others. So the gist of the passage here is that Jesus Christ, God, came down from the earth and took on himself, as it says in chapter 2, the form of a servant, and gave himself over to be used of God. And that's exactly what we need to do here. Our power comes from the Spirit of God. Paul reminds the Philippian believers that they can live no less than committed lives for Jesus Christ. And that's true today. That's true today. I mean, look at the things that have happened just in the past few months in regard to some Supreme Court decisions. And you could shake your head and say, oh, the world's getting darker. The world's getting darker. And we could get wrapped up in that, and we could put ourselves kind of away in a corner, so to speak, and not be involved in the gospel. But we have the power of God that's inside us to do the work of God in our lives. It's interesting when Paul talks about the work at your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. That word work there is the work that we get. The word we get, our word energy. Energy. God is providing the energy of God, the power of God that enables every believer then to be a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where we are. That's what we need to do. We need to understand that we've given this power, this energy, this enablement by God himself. And so our power comes from the Spirit of God working in us and through us. Secondly, look at verses 14 and 15. Our lights must shine brightly in the midst of overwhelming darkness. 14 and 15, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. And then he says this, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's something to think, that in this dark generation that we live in, that according to the Word of God, according to what God has done in us, through Christ, we ought to be shining as lights. Shining as lights. It kind of leads to the idea of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus was talking about how the disciples needed to be salt and light. Two distinctive things that you couldn't miss. And he uses the illustration of a light on a hill. And you're walking through, let's say this field, and it's totally dark, and all of a sudden you see a light, a city on a hill, and you can't miss it. In all the darkness, that light shines, and all of a sudden, whoa, and you're drawn to it. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's what Paul's talking about. That in the midst of all that we're experiencing here, all this moral darkness, that we ought to be shining as lights. So that would mean that there's something significantly different about us. And what it is that we're saved, that we're Christians. It says, do everything without complaining or disputing, arguing. How many of us do that? Man, how many of us say that we haven't been impacted by just the doldrums of this time, of all the stuff that you keep hearing about this and that, it just drives you down. And then we get caught up in it and we start complaining. We start calling the governor names or all these other things. And you know what? That's wrong. How could we be distinctive when we're like just anybody else on Facebook? We make these crazy comments and then say, wait a minute. Aren't you a Christian? Aren't you supposed to be a light? Aren't you supposed to be shining as darkness? And yet we're kind of like putting the cover over ourselves because we've been so influenced by the world. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that they're in the middle of this crooked and twisted generation. Isn't it amazing how contemporary the Word of God is? And how all through these many, many years, some 2,000 years, everyone could still relate to what Paul is talking about the generation in which they live. The world has always been twisted and crooked. The world is twisted and crooked outside of saving faith in Christ. That's why we need to be lights. That's why we need to be out there with the gospel, shining brightly in the midst of overwhelming darkness. That's what Paul's talking about. You remember in Paul's letter to the church of Corinth, when he talked about people complaining, he reminded the believers in Corinth that God struck down those who were in the wilderness because they were complaining about Moses, complaining about eating, you know, all this stuff, this manna, and why do we have all this meat, all these blessings coming down? Oh, we'd rather be in Egypt. God struck them down. We have to be careful about complaining. And I'm not saying what's happening around the world isn't discouraging and depressing, but we're not just anybody. We're just not anybody. We have the power and the Spirit of God living in us. We have the command of God to live as lights shining brightly in this overwhelming darkness, and that makes us different. So it's like when you start feeling angry, slap yourself in the face, spiritually speaking. Because we shouldn't be there. We shouldn't be in those doldrums. Think about it. How attractive would a disgruntled group of supposed Christians be to an individual in need of Christ? Can you imagine? Let's just say you're at Walmart, you know, and you're standing 6 feet away, and the person in front of you is 6 feet away, and you have your mask on, and you're grumbling, you're talking to somebody with you and grumbling, and they're hearing you. Just complain about everything, how everything's so bad. And then all of a sudden you have an opportunity to say, oh, you know what? I'm a Christian. Yeah, right. Yeah, sure you are. You're no different than me. Yeah, you are standing complaining and bad-mouthing everything. And how are you a Christian? That's all of us. I'm guilty of that. And probably most of you are too. It ought not be. If we're to be energized and illuminated for the testimony of Christ, we cannot be that. Remember, Paul in Corinthians reminded the believers that they were bought by the blood of Christ and that none of us are our own, that it was the blood of Christ that purchased us. You know, sometimes we can just let this be religious talk. That's not how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be encompassed in our lives. It's supposed to be part of who we are. And then he says that believers are supposed to be blameless. Blameless. He says, without blemish among you who shares, holding fast the word of life. Blameless and innocent, of which most of us are not. Blameless and innocent. When he talks about being blameless, it has the idea of being unadulterated by the world, not allowing the world to come in and kind of mix up with you. I use an illustration, it's like going to Starbucks and getting their darkest roast, and then you see somebody put creamer in dark roast coffee. I mean, that's awful. Why would you get dark roast coffee if you're going to put creamer in it? That's what Paul's talking about, not dark roast coffee. He's talking about Christians, allowing the world to kind of mix in with us, you know? Mix in with us, and then all of a sudden it's taking away the impact. You're getting French roast, dark roast coffee. You want the full impact of that. You don't want to dilute it with creamer. That's what happens to us as Christians. The more we let the world come into our lives and discourage us, we get diluted. We're not this powerful person that we are through the gospel. We're like the tiny, tiny little spark, maybe. We're not lights in a crooked generation, or because part of the crooked generation. That's what Paul's talking about. Not allowing ourselves to get diluted. Thirdly, our message should be faithfully offered to all that we encounter. Look at verse 16. He says here, holding fast to the word of life, so that the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul is saying this, that we need to hold the gospel out to all people, to offer it that they might believe and be saved. This is one of the things I think that we get kind of confused about, is that sometimes we think that people trusting Christ has everything to do with us. I remember when I first became a Christian, and Debbie and I were involved in this church back east, and they had like evangelism on Thursday nights. And so we would go out and we would actually knock on doors. You don't see that much anymore, but we would actually knock on the door. Hello, I'm Ray Padgett from Bible Baptist Church, you know? And then I would get discouraged somehow. I'd think, oh man, maybe if I had said something more clever, maybe if I had given this illustration and made it more clever. And I used to use one. I say, okay, what illustration could I use? So I say, okay, I'll use the one about two tickets to Hawaii. So I would get a chance. Sometimes people would actually let you in their house. And so then you're sitting there and you're sharing the gospel. I said, well, let me ask you this. What if I told you that someone had purchased two tickets for you and a loved one to go to Hawaii? And all you had to do was go to the airport and pick them up. There you are, you're in Hawaii. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, I have to do something a little more clever than that. Let me tell you, and you probably know this, someone getting saved has nothing to do with how clever we are in presenting the gospel. All we need to do is to be faithful. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All we need to do then is to make sure that we're offering the message of Christ faithfully. And Paul says this. He says, that's what I want to see, because I don't want to think that all my effort for Christ went down the drain, that I labored for nothing. Paul was just saying, I'd like to see evidence of what I've poured into you. When your pastor is standing here preaching the word of God, he wants to see evidence. He wants to hear of people hearing the gospel. He wants you to tell them of the opportunities you've taken. He wants to see that you're walking with Christ. Otherwise, he's thinking, I'm pouring out the word of God and investing my life for nothing. And that's not a prideful thing. We all want to see an effort for our work, do we not? God wants to see an effort for what he's done in your life. He has saved you by the blood of his son, Jesus. He has redeemed you. He has removed those chains, those shackles that kept you in sin and bonded to Satan. All he's asking for is for us to show some effort and some results of what Christ did on the cross. And that's the same thing Paul's saying to the believers. And so we need to offer the gospel freely, freely. It was great when you read through the book of Acts to see how the church grew. And it was so exciting to see their meeting in their homes and they're having the Lord's Supper daily. And this person gets saved and that person gets saved and 1,000 people get saved there. And it was so exciting. But, you know, sometimes you just don't see that today, do you? You don't see the excitement of it. Kind of go our way and, yeah, I'm a believer, and I believe in Jesus, and he's my Savior. And Paul says we need to be those lights in a crooked and twisted generation, in the darkness of this world. And he says we need to offer the gospel. Finally, my fourth point is that we ought to do all this for the glory of God. Look at verses 17 to 18. He says, Paul speaking, for even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offerings of faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. He's talking about a sacrifice. Sacrifices are given to God. He's talking about a drink sacrifice. Oftentimes you do a sacrifice, and a drink sacrifice would complete the sacrifice. And he's saying here that all I want to do is to give my life fully to see you give your lives fully for the testimony and glory of God. Now remember, in this book, Paul is writing from prison. He's in chains, and yet he's still going about exhorting and encouraging and challenging and giving God the glory. And even though his circumstances would make any one of us cringe, he still had the joy of the Lord, and he's still promoting the gospel, and he's still encouraging the people that he shared the gospel with. His intent is to see the churches grow and the people go out and share the gospel all for the glory of God. So he's put aside all the things that have hampered him. Chains, real chains, prison. And yet he's beyond that. He's beyond that. He continues to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31, he said, do everything, no matter what you're doing, do everything for the glory of God. How might that change our lives if we talk about sharing the gospel? How might that change your life tomorrow as you start a new day? If you started today saying, Lord, I want to do whatever I do today, I want it to be done to your glory. How many things would you not do then that day if, in fact, the concept, the truth of giving God glory depended on just exactly what you were doing? Aren't there things that we do and that we will do tomorrow and the next day that bring God no glory? In fact, some respects, they blaspheme God. Do they not? Do they not? And I can tell you, a bad attitude blasphemes God. A bad disposition blasphemes God. Allowing all the things that are happening in our society today to bring us down blasphemes God. It takes away our joy. We're actually saying, you know what? All right, some say, big deal. I'm just going to wallow in my self-pity. The fact that we're believers should challenge us and ignite us, energize us, illuminate us for the glory of God. Wouldn't it be amazing to think that in crazy times that we're living today, the most powerful thing that's happening in the lives of people is their salvation, their transformation from the gospel, by the gospel of Christ. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something that in the midst of all this dumb stuff that's going on, that's getting us so annoyed, that we would be even more motivated for the gospel? That we would be even more distinct? Do you ever think about it? What's it going to take? What's it going to take for us then to be just what Paul is challenging those in Philippi? What would it take then for us to be blameless and innocent? What would it take for us to be without blemish in the midst of a crooked generation among which we will shine as lights? And what's it going to take? What's it going to take? We don't have to wait for something to happen for all those things, because all these things are what we're supposed to be. This isn't like some new idea, and if you really put your mind to it, you can do all these things. No, this has already been settled. This is what we are. This is who we are. And the reason that we might not shine as lights in a crooked and twisted generation is because we turned the light off ourselves. We've turned the light off ourselves, or we've allowed things to do that. Oh, this is bad, and that's bad, and that's bad. Click, the light's gone. You know, there ought to be this daily tension. Tension's good when it's done in a positive way. There ought to be this tension between us and the world all the time, all the time. Now, we are in the world, but the Bible says we're not of the world. Now, that might seem ethereal, you know, like, oh, yeah, right, high in the sky, all that. But it's truth. There ought to be this tension. We're in the world. We have our jobs. We do the things that much of the world does. We go to the supermarket where the world does, and we don't. But there's something different. There's this tension because we know that we're different, not in and of ourselves because of anything we did, but what God did for us. And we live our lives in such a way that we're different. We're different. And we share the joy of knowing Jesus, even in the midst of things that just are blah. That's what Paul's talking about. And we need to do all these things for the glory of God. Paul was challenging the believers of Philippi to be energized and illuminated for the message of Christ. He was reminding them who they truly are in Jesus. And I honestly think most of us, and again, myself included, we're just not living up to who we really are. We're not. We've been diluted. The world has diluted us. We're not that real strong French roast coffee. We're French roast with vanilla stuff in it, which ruins it. We ought to make a commitment You need to make a commitment, individual commitment. Not allow the world to mold you and to shape you. Doesn't Paul say in Romans 12 about not allowing your mind to be molded by the world, that we are to be molded to Christ? Doesn't he say, you know, reject all the philosophies of the world that seem so intelligent? All these things are coming down the pike. If they're not of Christ, then they're not good. I don't mean there aren't good ideas given by unsaved men and women. But if they're not going to glorify God, then we need to be suspicious of those things. But we're not to lock ourselves away in our rooms. We're to be out right in the midst of it. Paul says we're to be in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation. We are to be holding the word of life. We are to be in the middle of this darkness. As Christians. That doesn't mean you don't have any problems. Doesn't mean, oh, you know, I can't pay that bill. Well, that's okay because I'm a Christian. I'll just let it go. No, I'm not saying that. We all have responsibilities. But let's not allow the world to determine who we are in Christ. Let's not let the problems of the world, let's not anything in the world, even our own sickness, any diseases that we might be suffering, any economic troubles we might be experiencing, whatever they are, they're real. They need to be taken care of. They need to be addressed. But let's not allow those things to squash us as Christians, to turn off our light, to make our salt no good, whatever analogy you might want to use. We need to be energized and illuminated for Christ. We need to be willing to live for Christ in a testimony that is sure and clear that others cannot miss. We need not to be timid in our faith. We need to be risk takers. We need to understand that nothing's impossible for Christ in the sense of how we ought to live. That's what's needed most today. And it's needed today, and it was needed yesterday, and it's going to be needed tomorrow. And no matter what the world throws at us, the gospel doesn't change. No matter what situation you might find yourself in tomorrow, the gospel doesn't change. The Bible tells us how we ought to live. It doesn't say, but if this happens, then. No, that's not what it says. It says this is how you ought to live. It doesn't matter how bad things are. It doesn't matter how good things are. This is how we ought to live. All we need to do is to obey. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. And Lord, yes, at times it is challenging. It is biting. It is pressuring. And that's a good thing. Because we know, Lord, that in our flesh, we battle the Word of God. We truly do. We love being a believer. We love knowing that our sins are forgiven. We love knowing that we're headed for heaven. But there's responsibilities. Not to be saved in that sense, but responsibilities that come with being a follower of Christ. And we all struggle. And Lord, we all struggle when things are bad. And we also struggle when things are good. Father, I pray by the power of the Spirit of God that you would impact every one of us here this morning. That we would take this message and understand our true responsibilities in the sight of God, and that we would live them out. That we first and foremost would know we couldn't do it ourselves. We're not going to like pull ourselves up by the bootstraps to do it. No, we're going to get on our knees and we're going to ask God, God, give me the strength to do what I'm supposed to do. And then we take the steps of obedience, and then we live out our lives as those lights in the dark, in the midst of this twisted generation. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for its challenges. We're thankful for the Spirit of God who has taken residence within us through faith in Christ Jesus. So I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful witnesses. Lord, help us when we begin to complain or get discouraged. Help us, Father, to ask for forgiveness. Impress upon us by the Spirit of God. Convict us of our need of repentance. And then, Father, give us the boldness that we need to live in this world. Not for our own self, not for our own accolades, not to make ourselves look good, but that you and you alone would receive the glory. And for that, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.